This is James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a very small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By their good conduct, let them show their works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Okay, I'm just going to pray in opening. Father, I just want to thank you for this time together this evening, and I want to thank you so much, Lord, for your word, the power that is in your word. And I just want to pray, Lord, that as we meet together tonight, that you would speak clearly to us, each of us individually, about what it is you want us to take away with us and what it is you want to lay on our hearts, Lord. And I just pray for that for each one of us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And I must admit, that's really good, actually, Malcolm, that you read the whole of that chapter, because I was never sure whether it was the whole chapter or just up to verse 12. But having you read that tonight just really confirmed, actually, that I think it was the whole chapter. And I think there's probably another sermon in this, which I won't attempt to do tonight. Okay. Right. Have you ever noticed how sometimes words change their meaning? Can anyone think of a word that's changed its meaning over time? Tony? Wicked. You got one of mine. John?
Prevent.
Oh, prevent. Okay, yes. Can you explain the two meanings? Because I don't know that one.
It used to go in front.
Oh, yes, of course. Prevent, as in walking, yes, of course.
God
and come before.
God prevents his people.
Ah. And then, of course, now we prevent by stopping, yeah. Sorry, John, you were going to say one. Yes, that's one I've got down as well. Any others? Joe?
Sick.
Yeah, I got sick down as a sick man. Yeah. Anyway, I think that's out now, isn't it? Am I right? Is that out now? You're not allowed. That's old hat now, isn't it? Claire? Here. Ear and ear. Come here. Oh, I see. Yes. So two words. Yeah, that's sort of, yes. Ruth?
Cool.
Yeah, cool. Yeah, it used to just be something that was cold, but now it's cool. But it, actually, if you say cool, it's not cool. Anyway. Well, I did have a look on the internet, and most of the ones that I came up with initially, off the top of my head, were like wicked. Bad was one we had when we were younger, sick or gay, yeah. And I was just saying, often you get people that take a word, you know, we don't actually know who it is who starts these things, but somebody or some group of people take a word and they put a different slant on it, and so that within that group of people it begins to take on a different meaning. Then that meaning becomes more popular and known until the word is given a new definition. Now, we often know the original meaning of these words, but we're also aware of the new meaning, so, you know, we wouldn't use these words in their original old-fashioned way often. Now, I did have a look, because these are words, a bit like prevent, that I didn't know had other meanings. So nice used to mean silly, foolish, or simple, and certainly wasn't a compliment. Silly, on the other hand, in its earliest uses, referred to things worthy or blessed. It then went on to refer to the weak and vulnerable, and more recently to those who are foolish. So both those words have swapped their meanings almost. Awful things used to be worthy of awe, and we still hear expressions like the awful majesty of God. Naughty. If you were naughty long ago, you had naught or nothing. It then came to mean evil or immoral, and now you're just badly behaved. Meat. Now, there's always been this expression, meat and drink, and it comes from an older meaning of the word meat that refers to food in general. Solid food of a variety of kinds, not just animal flesh, as opposed to drink. So meat and drink, as in food and drink. And hussy. Hussy comes from the word housewife, with several sound changes, obviously, which used to refer to the mistress of a household, not a disreputable woman. So there you go. Thought I'd leave that one till last. Well, the reason I'm talking about this is because I want to change the meaning of a word. Well, I don't want to change the meaning, I want to give it a new meaning. I want to change the meaning of the word spanner.
Yeah.
Now, if you look it up in the dictionary, a spanner is a metal tool with a shaped end used to turn nuts and bolts. Is it there? Yeah, there you go. If you look up the slang meaning of spanner, though, it means an idiot or a contemptible person. Now, if I was to call someone a spanner, I wouldn't be referring to them as a tool helpful when doing some DIY. People would assume I was being rude to them. But if I were to refer to the idiom put a spanner in the works, I would be getting closer to the meaning of the word spanner I would like to introduce. Okay. To further explain, let me tell you about an evening I spent with some of Teresa's family. Her sister was celebrating her birthday, and we had been invited, we'd all been invited over for a murder mystery dinner. Huh. We all had a part to play, and in between courses you have these lines to read, and we all had to guess who the murderer was. So the company was good, the food was really good, and I wasn't the murderer, so I was really pleased about that. At the end of the meal, Teresa and I stayed on and spent some time talking to her sister and her partner. We don't get to spend a lot of time with them, and it was great just chatting about stuff and catching up. As the evening wore on, as it normally does, as it gets later and later and later, the topic of conversation changed, and we ended up having an opportunity to talk about our faith. We were able to share a bit more about what we believed and what the Bible said about certain things. It was one of those widescreen Technicolor HD moments when you knew the conversation was important and potentially life-changing. That was until our babysitter texted us to say that he was in the middle of a slightly less important conversation with Sean, our 5-year-old son, who had woken up and wondered where we were. We had to go. But as we left, the girls told us how good it was to be able to talk about to us about our faith and what we believed. They have mixed feelings about what they believe, well, at least for the moment anyway. And you could see that they found it fascinating that we were so sure about what we believed and had real conviction about it. It was at that moment that I realised I was a spanner. Now, when I say this, what I mean is that I aspire to be a spanner, because I haven't got there yet. I want to be a spanner because I want to make a difference to people's belief systems and to make them reconsider what is really important. Many people give the appearance of a cosy, sorted life, and they may even believe this for themselves. I don't mean that everything goes perfectly for them, but they can often explain everything that goes on and in and around their lives. Everything fits into their sorted and understandable world. So everything has its place, and I know this, and I understand that, and I can put it all there, and everything's sorted. Great, got it. That is until they meet us. Hopefully, we put a spanner in their works. I hope and pray that when we meet and talk with family and friends that are not yet Christians, that we shake them up a bit, maybe even make them feel uncomfortable, because we just don't fit. They can't explain us away. They might be able to convince themselves that God doesn't exist. They might be able to explain or convince themselves that the world and everything in it is just a vast, wonderful, extremely complicated and intricate accident. But when they talk to us and hear things from our point of view, they have to stop and ponder and maybe even reassess their thinking. If they know us and see that we are logical, sensible human beings who do have half a brain and don't need to be locked up, then they can't explain us and our beliefs away. We are spanners in their works. As it says in 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, the other an aroma that brings life." So, back to my new meaning. I still want the metal tool with the shaped end used to turn nuts and bolts to be called a spanner. Okay, so I don't want that taken away. But let's see if we can't change the newer meaning for spanner, an idiot or contemptible person, into a person who challenges your mindset and belief system, as in a spanner in the works. Now, let's move on to the scripture. There is great power in words. Even though the tongue is a very small part of the body, it can do great damage, as Malcolm read to us this evening. Many of us at some point or other have had a parent or teacher or another adult who has put us down and made us feel like we can't do it. Now, this is where I have to agree with Joe on this one. Why is it always the PE teachers? But it is, isn't it? I mean, okay, you get your music teacher says, oh, well, maybe you're not quite, you know, gifted in that way, or you've got the English teacher. Well, maybe you could put it a different way. The PE teachers, you're just rubbish, aren't you? At my secondary school, my sports teachers were amazing. There were three of them, okay? There was two taller ones. One was blonde with a moustache, one was dark with a moustache, and the other one was short with a moustache. One would deliberately mispronounce my name, even when I corrected him. So I still remember the fact that he used to call me Mulvern. Another would tell us to shut up, son, whenever we tried to make a point. They would see pretty quickly who was quicker at running, who was more able at agility, who was quicker at rounders, and who was in the higher ability group for the high jump. And instead of building the rest of us up, they would patronise us and make us feel insignificant. Sometimes this would be by their actions, like never allowing those who hadn't played cricket at their primary school try out for the team. Or, in my case, even play a single game of cricket, even though my nan may have hand-knitted me a cricket jumper. But more often than not, it was what they said and the way they said it. Now, we know the saying, sticks and stones may... There you go. You'll have to turn the volume up on that one if you're listening at home. It's just nonsense. It's only said in retaliation. And sometimes you sound clever saying it as well. The point is, physical wounds can heal, and often do, but words can wound us deeply. Words are powerful. God the Father, Creator God, spoke the heavens and earth into existence. He spoke them into existence. When he said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God said,
Let the water teem with living creatures. The water literally teemed with living creatures, and boy, did it teem. A single command from our God, and what a fantastic array of beauty and wonder there is just in our seas and oceans, let alone on the rest of the planet, or out in space. When God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, then we were created. And yes, like God, we can create, we can be in relationship, we can love, we can feel, and we can speak. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There is death and life in words. As it says in James, as we've heard tonight, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Now, Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians 13:10. He says, this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Now, obviously, Paul was talking to the church that he was in charge of. It was a church that he was responsible for. So he felt God had given him that authority to speak to them. And he wanted to build them up, not tear them down. Who do you speak to? Who do you have an influence over? It could be a child. It could be a sibling. It could be a parent. It could be a neighbour. Do you build them up with your words? Do you encourage them and motivate them and maybe pray for them? Or can your words be hurtful? Have you said things that tear them down? Now, in Paul's letter, he is talking about a place he has authority over, but surely our words can build people up and they can tear them down, regardless of whether we have authority over them or not. Excuse me. Often it's the important people in our lives that feel the brunt of our negative emotions. And I know from experience that if I'm cross or frustrated about something, my family will know about it. I pray that those things I have said that could tear them down will not be remembered. I pray that they won't have long-lasting effects on them. And as a teacher, I've worked with too many children who have been torn down by what people have said to them. Children who are, you know, would be totally changed by just a few words of encouragement, a few words to build them up. Our words have power and influence, and they can hurt. Let's pray that what we say to those around us, those who are important to us, those we meet with and work with, will build up and encourage. Now, when I worked in Bristol, I remember taking a middle management course. It was really good. It was brilliant. I loved it. One of those things where you do a course, you think, I'm getting something from this. It doesn't happen very often. Anyway, I remember being asked to take an initiative back within our school that would have a positive effect on the staff and, as a consequence, the children. I chose coaching. And I got a friend who's actually gone into coaching, and I just think, yeah, you're great for that. You're just perfect for it. I would have brief meetings with the teachers, so I had to get them during their time when they weren't teaching, when they'd probably rather go home, and say, look, let's have a sit down, let's have a cup of tea, let's have some biscuits, whatever you want, I don't mind. And I'd have a meeting with them, and I'd talk about what they did well and what we could do to continue to develop those strengths. Just for once, we focused on their strengths rather than spending time looking at the weaker areas they needed to work on, the targets, the things you've got to go towards, the goals, the whatever. We're going to focus on what you do well first. We're going to look at that. It was great to be able to build these people up and tell them what they did well and to encourage them to continue doing what they did well. And I remember one of my colleagues particularly, she always came across with quite a bit of a front that she was really good at what she did, and she was good at what she did. But even though she knew what she could do well, it was great to be able to tell her the things she did well, because even then you knew, actually, for her, it still boosted her by having that confirmed to her by someone else. And she didn't have to have that pretense anymore. She knew that someone else saw it in her. I noticed a change in their demeanour as a result, and I felt privileged to be able to encourage and motivate them in this way. What power there is in words. And if you're one of those people who doesn't take compliments well, my wife's one for a start, remember, it's not all about you. We've heard Psalm 139 already today. And again, that was a lovely confirmation for me. I praise you, this is in verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. You are a miracle, and you can praise God for what he has done well in your life. Accept the encouragement and the building up. It just confirms what God has already done. And again, it points me to a conversation I had with Ellie in the car the other day. She's only just started at Norton Hill School, and recently she's been walking home with a girl called Faith. And it was lovely to hear, again, what faith means, because this girl actually is a faithful girl. She's a faithful friend. And we found out she doesn't live far away from us, which is fab. But there were days when she was going home with Faith, and there was another girl coming along as well, tagging along as well. And this girl, actually, if I'm honest, we just didn't like Eliana. And, you know, she didn't know why. You know, isn't it great when they're at that age, it's like, why doesn't someone like me? Why would someone not want to be nice to me? And they don't get it. You think, that's just fab. I wish I could tell you why they don't like you and why they should like you. And I just remember being in the car, and I said, do you know what it is? I said, it's because you are a bright, intelligent, attractive young lady, and she doesn't like it. And all she said to me was like, well, I don't know about the last one. But then I thought to myself, well, at least she thinks, okay, yeah, I'm quite bright, I can do this, I can do that. And she was able to acknowledge those first two, even if she's still fiddling with the third one. But you know what girls are like, young girls particularly. Sorry for those that are present. So, you know, it was good to be able to tell her that, and actually to recognise that she does see the good things in life, and she does recognise the positives in life. So if she's listening, I hope she'll forgive me for saying all that. Anyway, another example where there is power in words is during confession. Now, I'm not talking about going to church and sitting in a little booth opposite someone who's practically a stranger, although I'm sure there's merit in that. I mean talking to a friend or fellow Christian about where you're struggling. And I think this is one of those areas where actually there is, you see the effects of the power of words, of things being said. This was particularly apparent to me on the men's weekend back in October. I know this has been spoken of already several times, but you know, I've been thinking about this since October, so actually it has to be shared. Now, on the Sunday morning, for those of you who weren't there, we were asked to tell the group a lie that we were believing about ourselves and replace it with a truth of who we are in Christ. Now, I found this whole experience extremely moving. As one by one, men who I had a huge respect for, and I still do, they stood up and confessed the lie or lies that they were believing about themselves. I believed another lie. I believed that all these people had their lives sorted and they were totally on fire for God and on track with all their life goals and their kids were perfect and work was fantastic and they had lots of this and they had lots of that. And, you know, that was a lie, because actually these people that I saw in front of me, they weren't as together as I thought they were. What a moment. We were all vulnerable with each other, and it was truly amazing. God was doing something wonderful, but it was by confessing to each other that we were breaking a power that the enemy had over us. When Jesus spoke to the 72 disciples he had sent out, they rejoiced when they realized that even the demons submitted to them in his name. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, later on in James, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. God has given us power to overcome the enemy in his name. And that's what I witnessed on that morning. When we all confessed to each other where we were struggling and where we were failing, I remember weeping as I realized that barriers were being broken down. These strongholds that Satan was holding over us were being broken down there and then. There was no longer any power in those lies. We all recognized that each of us struggled and that we were all in the same metaphorical boat. Now, I know that we all still struggle in those areas, and we probably always will to a certain extent, but God began a good work in us on that day, and it all started when we confessed to each other, when he gave us the authority to overcome the enemy. There was power in our words. So to sum up, words are powerful. We can really hurt each other with our words, and we can bless each other as well. As Solomon puts it in Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, further confirmation for me that I was preaching on the right topic was that the 40 Acts yesterday was all about saying good words and blessing people with a text or a post-it note, or maybe by speaking the apt word. So for those that are doing it, if you've done that, great. If you're doing it and you're not quite doing it every day as you should, that's what it was. Well, maybe you've got an apt word for someone tonight. Don't leave it. Take the opportunity. We can also see that there is power in confession, where we speak out those sins, those secret lies. God can do stuff. He can really do stuff when we humble ourselves before him and before others and say what it is we're struggling with. And it's not an easy thing to do, but if it's someone you know well that you can say, how are you doing? What's going on? Where do you need help? What can I pray for you? I know God can do stuff, and it breaks Satan's hold over us just by sharing those things. And maybe you need to speak to someone tonight and confess that sin, that thing you're struggling with. Don't leave it. Take the opportunity. Now, I used to be one of those people who quoted, anyone else used to quote this? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. For me, it was a cop-out, because it meant I didn't have to say anything. I could just try and be good and try and, you know, clear up some rubbish or smile at people and, yeah, get away with it. Great, I've spoken the gospel. We do need to use words. And I'm going to refer now to the Bible in 1 year, which I know, again, a lot of people are doing this. And actually, this isn't me personally who's doing it, but Teresa does it and often shares it with me. And it was interesting because earlier this month, on Friday the 5th of February, Nikki Gumbel was looking at 6 keys to using your words for good. And I picked up on the section headed, Speak Life-Changing Words. This is what he wrote. The words of Jesus totally changed my life when I was 18 years old. Since then, I have watched with joy and often astonishment the power of his message to transform the lives of other people. Between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming, we have been given the task of taking the life-changing message of the gospel to the whole world. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that's Matthew 24:14. The words of the gospel are powerful and life-changing. The apostle Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, which is Romans 1:16. Never give up on the proclamation of the gospel. You have the great privilege of being entrusted with words that have the potential to change people's lives in a radical way for this life and into eternity. We do have a great privilege, and I, for one, want to take those opportunities God gives me. And like me, I hope that you too will aspire to be a spanner. Can I just pray in closing? Lord, I want to thank you that your words are eternal. Thank you for the immense privilege of being able to use the most powerful words in the world to see people's lives transformed by Jesus. Help us to take every opportunity to get this message out to as many people as possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.